John chapter number 2 as we finish up tonight. I started a service 2 weeks ago called Abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. And as you look at chapter 2 of 1 John, we get into what's called conditions of our fellowship. In chapter 2, verse 2, he talks about agreement with Christ. But starting in chapter 2, verse 3, and that's where I want you to focus real quick, we're going to talk about abiding in Christ. It means to continue permanently or in the same state, to affirm, to be immovable. To abide in Christ, verses 3 through 8, talks about obeying his word. Verse number 3, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. That's not a really, I mean, that'll make Sunday dinner at your family's house back home a little awkward now, won't it? Right? He that saith, I know him. No, I'm a Christian. Okay, I don't know how far to get into that just right now, but there's a lot there. Come on now, I love you. I love you. And we just got started, so let's just keep it spiritual, okay? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth, here's the key, the truth is not in him. My Aunt Betty B., she was from Louisville, Kentucky. She's the only one in my family had a thick southern accent. We all emigrated through the Appalachian, through the Gap, many, many years ago, and lived in Tennessee and Kentucky, but then emigrated to Illinois, and that part of our heritage was lost, except for my Aunt Betty, who moved back down there and stayed, felt at home. And she always said, your kids will never do anything that's not in them to do. So, like, I would climb, my dad had a huge radio tower. My dad liked to do ham radio. He liked to do civil defenses before FEMA. And I'd climb all the way up. You get 60 feet up in the air on this little thing. I'd be 10 or 12 years old just looking around, seeing what's going on. And my mom would freak out, and my Aunt Betty would say, well, it was in him to do. And tonight, my brothers and sisters, you have friends and you have family that we would all like to somehow believe in the depths of our soul that they are saved and they are heaven bound, and you're willing to defend that statement, but it is not in them to follow God's commands. They don't. It's not in them. And you have to say to your, and I love you, and I have friends, I want them to be saved. Oh, I want to believe when they tell me they're saved, but it is just not in them. It's just not in them. Oh, I love God, but I don't have no use for Jesus. Sorry, you either love, if you don't love the Father, you don't love the Son, you don't love the Father, the Bible says. Jesus said, if you don't love me, you don't love the Father. How sayest that you love the Father when you don't love the Son? That's what he's saying. I mean, Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. How do you say you love God, but you don't love his house? I mean, I'm just saying, look, I love you. So I'm bringing all this up for one reason. Now you know how to pray. Now you know how to pray. I'm not here to land blast your family and call them a bunch of heathen pagans. I'm trying to tell you, you now know how to pray. God, you know, I know they say it, but if you would draw them, because the closer they get to you, the more of that, the more of you that comes out, the more they'll embody your character. I mean, you know what I'm saying? We are the billboard for heaven. We are heaven's billboard. We are heaven's ambassadors. And so tonight, let your prayer be, I want to believe so-and-so is saved. I want to believe my brother or sister, my grandma, my uncles, cousins, whatever is saved. But boy, it just doesn't seem like it's in them to do. So pray. Get a hold of heaven for them. Not so they'll be a better person. That's a selfish prayer. Get a hold of heaven because it'll glorify God if they're not saved to be saved. Because it's in his will they are to get that they get saved. So if you have family that it just seems like it's not in them to do, because you can't love the Father and hate his house. You can't love the Father and hate his book. And you can't love the Father and hate his people. Come on. Right? We talked about forgiveness Sunday morning. I bored everybody to death Sunday night. You don't need to watch that one. I fell asleep halfway through the sermon. I really did. It was that bad. Oh, it was a doozy. Whenever you drop a doozy, let it air out. It's easier to clean up later. All right? But the truth is, Sunday morning, we talked about forgiveness. We talked about it. You forgive those that even those that are called brethren that have hurt you, you forgive them. You forgive everyone. You forgive them by an act of will, by faith, for the glory of God, by the grace of God, because you don't have it. All right? But when you do, pray and say, God, for your glory, oh God, draw that person to yourself for your name's sake, for your kingdom's expansion. God, perfect your will in that person and perfect your will in me. That's what I'm asking for when I forgive. So we abide in Christ. We and I'm not talking about works salvation here, y'all. I'm not talking about works security. You've got people in your life that believe that, you know, Jesus pulled up the bar, but now it's your turn to hold it up, okay? That's not how it works, okay? You weren't good enough to get it. You're not good enough to keep it. God has not only does a saving, but God does all the keeping. The Bible says in Colossians, we are kept by the power of God. Good, because my power is junk, and I couldn't keep it. I can. I have no ability within myself, okay? In my flesh, well, it's no good thing. I don't have it. To will is present with me, but how to perform that, I find not, is what Paul said. I want to do right, but boy, I just don't have it in me, you know, like I need to, and I know it, and I'm sorry. You say, well, you just said if it's not in them to do, you're saying they're not saved, but now you're saying you're saved, but it's not in you to do. Okay, let me explain it to you. I'm sorry that I'm failing. I'm sorry, and not making an excuse for it. When somebody says they're saved, but it's just not in them to do, and they're like, oh, excuse me, you know, hey, well, you know. No. Somebody came in and said, well, you got drunks in that church. How dare you tell me how to live? Yeah, but those drunks come down here and cry and beg God for deliverance because they want to be free, unlike you. That did not make me popular. Now, it won't make you popular either. But I'm here to tell you, look, how do we abide in Christ? How do we room with him? How do we abide, you know, walk with him? Well, keep his commandments. And it's one of those little things that says, even if you try and you fail, at least you wanted to, is one of those great little proofs that you're saved. Now, you go down here to verse number 9, life gets real. Because now abiding means you love the brethren. Oh, to dwell above with the saints above. Wouldn't that be glory? But to dwell below with the saints we know. Now that's a different story. Right? Look at verse number 9. Abiding is to love our brethren. It says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother. I'm not talking about you've got heartburn or things didn't go well but I'm talking about, you think about, you just relish the fact that one of these days they're going to get theirs. He and hateth his brethren is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, people have done you wrong, and life has not gone the way you wanted, but we're to forgive them. We're to love God more than we relish our bruises and our hurts. We're to love God more. We're to forgive. Now, I didn't say it'd be easy, and I didn't say it would be, you know, just snap your fingers and it's all going to be unicorns. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the fact that you know you're supposed to forgive and you want God to give you the ability to do that speaks volumes about your Christianity. The fact that it's in your heart. You may have a hard time doing it, but at least it's in your heart. You know it's right. You know you want to. And the question is, you know, if we love the Lord, we know we're supposed to love our Christian brethren. That's what it says here. It says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And there's none occasion of stumbling in him. Your life, you will learn from the things that have happened to you. And you're not going to stumble into the same sin. And God will love that person through you. I can't explain it. But he will love that person through you because you know you've sought for forgiveness. You've sought for understanding. You want God's will to be done. And he's worthy. And you know it's not that person who's worthy. It's God who's worthy. So you're saying, yes, Lord, I want to love this person. I know I'm supposed to. And see, it's interesting to me that John goes into verses 12 through 14 and there's like different stages of spiritual growth here, right? Because let's face it, you know, as we grow in Christ, we start to learn some of the things we didn't know, right? There's things you don't know, and then there's things you didn't know. And then once you learn what it is you don't know, then you can start to learn and grow. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. If there's one thing every Christian, no matter whether they got saved a minute ago or a millennia ago, we all have one thing in common, and that is all of our sins have been forgiven. We can rejoice with the youngest babe in Christ to the oldest silver saint. We have that one thing in common. We have our sins forgiven and we can rejoice. Now he goes on and he says, I write unto you fathers. These are the mature Christians. Because ye have known him that is from the beginning, I write unto you young men because ye have overcome the wicked one. So the fathers, this is present tense. You who are more mature can see the bigger picture. You're the one who can take a step back and go, you know, I used to be like that. I used to think that was important. I used to stumble over the same things. I used to get angry about the same things and, you know. Yeah, and so we have this little joke at my house. When my kids were little and they'd do something wrong, we'd look at each other and wink and say, sometime between now and the time they're 18, they should stop doing that. You know, they'll probably stop doing that. And you know why? Because we were little. When they were babies, we had our first one. You know, my wife and I were always fretting over, did we wash everything right? Did we take care of them right? Are we doing right? You know, but after we get a little age on us, we kind of look back and go, it's not life or death. Take a breath. It's going to be okay. Young men, I write unto you young men because ye have overcome the wicked one. Present tense, you have seen and started to experience victory in your life. And thus you can tell others, you can show others. Little children, I write unto you because ye have known the Father. You're able to see that God's real. Verse 14, I've written unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Now this is past tense. So you can instruct others. Because maturity is faithfulness over time and seeing how things will work out. Verse 14, I've written unto you young men because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. This is written in the past tense. You have overcome. You are strong because the word abides in you. And now you can teach others and lead others. And 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You know, as we start to live our faith, we start to see the victories. It becomes evident to those around us. And you're not babes in Christ where all this is new. You've been implementing it in your life. That's the difference between babes and young men and fathers. The mature, you're living it now. The mature has been living it for a long time, and they're seeing it generationally. That's why he makes this distinction. But it says in verse 14, I've written unto you, fathers. He keeps saying that, I've written unto you. The word of God is what has been the source of the believer's power and the believer's strength. It's the word. You cannot grow without it. You cannot be mature without it. To be permeated with it, to saturated with it, marinated in it, if you like. Whatever adjective you want to say, it's in you, and more of it's coming in, and more of it's getting written down on the tables of your heart. Remember, as you read it, it's not about checking a box. It's about getting it written down in here. Because Psalm 119 verse 9 says, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The more I get it written down in here, the easier it is for me to abide in it and have God's word direct me to change me, to set the course of direction of my life. Does the word of God abide in you? What spiritual classification would you declare yourself to be? A babe? A young man? Mature? Where are you at in this? And which direction are you pointing yourself? These are test displays of true faith. How? Well, we at least want to obey his commands. Number two, we want to love the brethren. And number three, we do our best not to love the world. Look at verse 15. This is where we left off last week. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All right, so the influence of the world has and the power of that influence in your life reveals the stage of your spiritual growth, whether you're a babe or you're a young man or you're mature, you're a father. You say, I don't understand. Well, Christians make mistakes. I don't know if you realize that or not, right? Right? I mean, all Christians do. And as we try to embody the character of Christ, we do that by reading his word and writing it upon our heart and letting it change us from the inside out, because that's what a disciple is. The definition of a disciple is a person who's following Christ and allowing Christ to change them and transform them from the inside out. So Christians make mistakes. But at some point, we need to grow to a place, for instance, what is the price of your testimony? What is the price of your integrity? I was talking to one of our veterans. They were out on a patrol. He was a sapper. Went out on patrol, and there was a pallet load of $100 bills. No joke. It was given to one of the warlords, and he had a full truck of it, and it fell off the back. And he just kept driving. Now, there you are with you and your buddies around a pallet of money more than you've ever seen in your entire life. And as far as the U.S. government's considered, it was given away. What is your integrity worth? What is your integrity worth when you're down to just 10 minutes left on your lunch break, but you'd rather stay and finish whatever game you're doing or Netflix show you're watching, and it'd only be 5 or 10 minutes before late getting back to your office? What is your integrity worth? You understand? The more we walk with God, the longer we walk with God, the more important it is that we embody his character, because we realize the impact it's having on the people around us. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, not to provoke your children to wrath. How do you do that? By living a double standard. By saying, you know, do as I say, but not as I do. What is your integrity worth when it comes to loving the things of this world? One of the ways my wife knew I was lost was because I always wanted what the world had to offer. I always wanted to be a CEO. I wanted to climb the ladder. I wanted to be like Mr. Trump. I wanted to have all the money and my own airplane and fly around the world and do whatever I want, whenever I wanted. I thought that was the epitome of success. Right? I mean, the best hotels, the finest food, the biggest cars, the biggest trucks, the biggest guns, and the biggest dogs. You know what I'm saying? Those were big boy toys. That was right up my alley. But as I've grown in the Lord, I found that it's just not holding the same pull like it used. Oh, don't get me wrong. I pull up next to a big truck, and I'm like, oh, one of these days. But the love, not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What kind of draw does that have on you? Now, you understand the world hates you, right? I mean, I don't know if you realize that or not. The world has always hated Christians because it hated Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, they hated me first. And he said, they will hate you because you are not of this world. You're just in this world. That's what he said in John 15. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. But to abide in Christ is to obey his commands, to love the brethren, and number three, recognize when the world's influence is pulling you in the wrong direction. The world only tolerates you and I. And that's because the world is evil, Galatians 1:4 says. The world hates you because of what you represent. I saw a clip from Robin Williams recently. Man made millions mocking Christianity. He's dead now. You say, well, that's just sacrilegious. That's just mean. Well, whether he got saved in the last second or not is regardless. He knows the truth now. If he's in heaven because he got saved, like I got saved, he at least knows the truth. And one day everyone will know the truth. Amen. Everyone. L. Ron Hubbard, the guy who created Scientology, is a firm believer in Jesus Christ today. So the world hates us because of what we represent. You can mock, you're a bigot if you mock anything else but Christianity. So the world hates you because you won't conform to it. Romans 12:2. So don't love the world's system. It's hostile to God. Now, I appreciate our men and women who work in the world's system of the federal government. Thank God. We need godly men and women in all levels of power. Praise the Lord. I mean that. All levels of power. I once had a person come to me that did to do very distasteful things for our government. And I told him, I just praise God that somebody with a conscience is having to be the one to do it rather than the person without a conscience. Because that person will fire on our own citizens. Love not the world's system. Love not the world's power. Because all they do is imitate God's power. Look what it says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's no room. The more we try to love the world and the things of the world, the greater control, the greater power, the greater pull, the less opportunity for us to love God. And you think, well, it's not a works. I understand that, but our heart strays. Our heart strays. If we're going to abide in Christ, then we cannot allow our heart to stray from God. Marriage is a good example. If we're going to stay married, we got to keep our heart from straying. Amen. You can understand that illustration, can't you? Oh, yeah. Right? Well, God considers us in a marriage-type relationship. We are the bride of Christ, as this local independent Baptist church. We are the bride of Christ. And our heart, we read in Hosea Sunday night how that God considers Israel his bride and how Israel has strayed in its heart. And that is why in chapter 2 of Hosea, they are still without a king. They're still without a sacrifice. They're still without a temple. They're still without a priest because their heart has strayed. You and I, as Gentiles, the world, the devil is so smart. He takes the shiny stuff of the world and waves it at us. Right? Do you realize anymore, anytime you walk onto a car dealership, they're not telling you what the price is. They're talking about what your monthly payment will be. Because if you can get the payment where you need it to be, it doesn't matter what the price is. Because now you're locked in. Have you ever noticed how your cell bill keeps creeping up above $200? And you think to yourself, wait a minute, I just paid everything off. Why? Because they want you as part of their revenue stream. And they would love it if you were like $350 a month and everybody was just at $350. You understand? The world wants your youth, your health, and your wealth. The problem with the world is that the marquee says, this is all the wonderful things and it's all yours. The problem is the world doesn't show you the back alley where the devil dumps the bodies of those he's done playing with. That's where it ends. And so you have to ask yourself, I need to abide in Christ. I need to abide. That means I need to room with. I need to walk in step with. I need to be in that intimate fellowship with. Well, one of the ways we obey his commands. Number two, we love the brethren. Even the ones that are hard to love, we do our best. And we do it by faith because God's worthy. And we ask God to love them through us because we just don't have it, but we know we need to because our heart's right.
Number three, we start to recognize the pull the world has on our heart. Love not the world's power. Love not the world's favor. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You got to understand, this is how the world gets you and I as Christians. They don't ask you to make these big sweeping changes to your life that gets you into the gutter. What they do is they make little bitty choices that seem simple and insignificant. And after a while, they accumulate to where we've really strayed from the Lord. Yeah. But they're all little decisions. Little decisions. Now, the Bible says in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either you'll hate the one and love the other. Why? Because when we love the world, it's like we hate the Lord. But when we love the Lord, people will see it as us hating the world. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So where are your affections? One of the greatest proofs of your salvation is where your affections are. Where is your heart? This is what John is saying. Now, you're going to find this theme throughout John's writings. The Gospel, 1, 2, 3, John, and Revelation, it's all about the heart. Where is it? Believers are to exclude the love for the world so we can maintain fellowship with the Father. Take your Bible, go to James 4:4. I want you to see this now. In the book of James, this is the half-brother of Jesus. This is the guy who did not believe until he saw the resurrected Christ, lived with Jesus for 33 years, knew him, called him family, and would not believe. Now you understand why it's probably hard for some of our family members to believe. Verse 4 says of chapter 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, you... when our heart strays... He refers to it as adultery. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? See, when you're lost, you are the enemy of God. That's why Romans 5 was such a shock. The idea that God would die for a sinner like me. You understand? I mean, you love your friends, and you might even be willing to die for your friend or give up a kidney for your friend, but God went for his enemy and died for his enemy. That's why this is such a big deal. So he calls us adulterers and adulteresses when our heart strays. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. I mean, the more we love things, the less of God's love there really is possible. That's how we get trapped. See, the devil's smart. He knows what your hook is. He knows what you'll jump at. He knows. He knows. He knows how to bait the hook. And worldliness is an attitude that values things more than people. The world's more than God. What is off limits to God? Let's talk about that for a second. Here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. When the lust of your flesh to be, have, and get, to achieve, that didn't come from the Father. And the world passes away. What we're putting what we're sacrificing for will one day burn. So do you love things more than God? And what is off limits to God? What areas of your life are off limits? See, when I first got saved, I wanted the rapture to wait until we had kids. Right? And Then I wanted to hit to wait until we bought a house. And then I wanted to wait. I wanted the rapture to wait until I got to achieve certain things in my life. And then, you know, when my kids became teenagers, we were ready for the rapture. And, right? I mean, no, just kidding. Right? Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Seriously? All right? But think about it. I was telling God, no, you can't have them. I was telling God, no, you can't have my kids. Not yet. Not yet. God, you can't have my career. No, 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 not yet. Not yet. God, you can't have my finances or my dreams. Let's park there a while. You can't have my dreams, God. My dream for this or that. For my dream of this situation or my dream of this future. No, that, no, Lord, you can't. As I gave you the illustration, Ms. McKenzie reminded me of it the other day. You know, you guys go to the halls of power. But when you come back to Kingstown, the people that were in the halls of power are walking around behind a 7-pound dog picking up its poo. And you think to yourself, they're just people, right? I was talking to an accountant recently, and they were having a struggle doing the taxes for this person whose W-2 had $87 million as their taxable income. That was what was on the W-2. Is anybody else like that? Yeah, I'll talk to you about tithing in just a minute, okay? Right, we'll talk about tithing. And I think to myself, you know, that'd be great, but the truth is it really that important? See, we sacrifice the joy of this moment of our life in pursuit of something we think is going to be more fulfilling than the active goodness of God. I learned that in Arkansas. In Arkansas, you know, I'll admit, I went down to Arkansas thinking, you know, I'm a Yankee. I had that typical Yankee attitude of we're educated and we're high speed and we move at a million, you know, speed of light. Only to realize that they were enjoying life right where they were while we were sacrificing the moment for something that allured us in the future. Does God have the right to change your dream? I want to talk to you tonight. Abiding in Christ means there's really nothing off limits. You know, your health. We all love being healthy. But is that an area that's off limits to God? Should he change his mind? Your spouse, your children, your future, your love not the world. Now, we're all growing in Christ. We all start off as newborn babes in Christ, and we learn things. We figure out what it is we don't know. Then we start to learn so we can grow, and then we start doing what we know, and then we start teaching what we know, okay? And so we start off as babes, and we understand that when we first get started, we still have a lot of that influence of the shiny stuff of the world. But at some point, our affections need to be placed on God and on his things, on what he values. Our hearts should line up with his heart. To abide with Christ means, yes, obey his commands, even though you know you're going to need his grace to do it, and you're just being honest, and you're going to love the brethren. That's abiding in Christ. If I want intimacy, because listen, if I'm not right with the people horizontally, I am definitely not right with my Father vertically. Okay? So if I'm going to maintain the intimacy vertically, I have to be right with the people around me. That's why Jesus said, when you come to the altar and you stand praying, if you have aught against anyone, leave there. Go and make it right, then come back. First priority, if you're not right this way, you are not right this way. Lastly, the love of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is that passionate desire, that craving to get, to have. It would really be good for you to walk through your storage area sometime, maybe your attic, your basement, or your junk drawer, and just ask yourself, 1 second after I'm dead, who wants this?
right? Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's really cool when Mrs. Meeks goes, here, this is broke. Go fix it. And I walk outside to the garage, and I find just the right screw that I've been saving for a decade, and I put it in, and it works, and that's exciting. I love that. I mean, that's my happy place. But 1 second after I'm dead, nobody else is going to know what each one of those things do. So I'm like, how big a pull does it have? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. This is how Satan got Eve in the garden. She saw that the fruit, she saw the tree, right? And that it was a tree to be desired. That's the lust of the flesh. Then she took it to make one wise. That's the pride of life. He used the same thing on David. The pride of life, he should have been at war. But he decided he'd stay home. He's the biggest dog in the fight. I can stay home. Time when kings go to war, he stayed home. Then he saw the lust of the eyes. He saw Bathsheba. Then he took her. See, Satan is the subject matter expert on humanity. He has been studying us for millennia. And even though our population has exploded, his has been finite since creation and the fall. So his influence has been in greater things than just us people. But he's very effective at using the world system to attract our flesh. And he does the same thing. You know, he tried that on Jesus, by the way. In Matthew 4, he said, make this bread into, or turn these stones into bread. That's the lust of the flesh. He hadn't eaten 40 days. Bet you he's hungry. Verse 6, jump off the top of the temple and let God catch you. That's the pride of life. Then he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. That's the lust of the eyes. You see, the devil is good at getting us to fulfill a legitimate God-given desire in an illegitimate way. And at that moment, we just sacrificed our testimony and our intimacy with God. What activities would you classify as worldly because they involve the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? See, now we're starting to get into big boy Christianity, where now we're starting to look at some of the things that before didn't seem like a big deal, but now all of a sudden they desensitize us to what is truly holy. Yeah. What is truly pure in our thought life? The last preacher I met two preachers ago that I met that went into sin, I asked him, I said, how did all that happen? He said, you know, my heart started to shift when I changed the music I listened to. I stopped putting up boundaries. And I started to let things, I don't know, seem fun. So the question I have for you tonight is, are you abiding in Christ? What's your intimacy level with God like? See, that is displayed in our desire to obey him. Not necessarily our desire to fulfill that desire, but we're working on it, right? Number two, it's displayed in our love for fellow Christians, even the ones we don't necessarily click with. Number three, that intimacy, that abiding is evident in how much the world allures us. So what can we love? If I can't love the world and the things of the world and the systems of the world and the values of the world, what can I love? Well, you can love God. Mark 12, Jesus said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and all thy strength. And this is the first great commandment. We can love one another. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Love's a choice. We can love the lost. We can love lost people. Somebody loved you when you were lost and unlovely. You're never more like Christ and embodying his care when you love people. He did. Luke 19:10, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he displayed his love, he conferred his love, he placed his love, he reached out to us in love. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can love God's word. Spiritual hunger is the opposite of physical hunger. When you physically eat, you're full and you don't want anything else. But the more you force yourself to read the Bible, the hungrier you get. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Love God's house. David said, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord. How at home do I feel? Can you say that genuinely you seek to do the will of God? So, what's off limits to God? What areas of your life you would prefer he stay out of? It affects your intimacy. So let me ask a question. What is your purpose in this life? What's your purpose? What is it I'm going after? What are my dreams? What is it that gets me up in the morning? Is it something that will abide in heaven for eternity, or is it something that will burn up? Now look, having goals down here is a good thing. I appreciate the fact, the effort you guys, and we all you know, get promotions, and that's all good stuff. When we live with excellence and work with excellence and we're rewarded for that, I think it's a great testimony. But what am I going after? What are my dreams? What are my pleasures? What are my practices? What are my places that I frequent? And are you comfortable inviting God to look at those things with approval? Come, see. See, what do you think? You remember the kids used to do that when you were little? Come, Daddy, look what I did. Come, Daddy, look how I put away the toys. Come, Daddy, look how I fixed this. Come, Daddy, look how I used Mama's lipstick and wrote on the wall. I mean, come, look at the artwork. You know, come. You know, they get all excited. So let me ask you a question. What are your places, your pleasures, your practices in life that you frequent? Are you comfortable inviting God to come into those for his approval? Come, Father, come see. Now you start to understand what I'm talking about. Because abiding in Christ is that home, that room, that intimate fellowship between the two of you is found when we obey him, when we love the brethren, and when we don't love the world. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What is my purpose? What is my pleasure? What is my practice? What is the places? And am I comfortable inviting God to it? Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, we're not perfect. And Father, we recognize that our ability is nothing. We do not have the ability. But we do have a heart to perform that which you would have us do. And by your power and for your glory and our good, we ask you, invite you, to perfect your will in us. We ask you tonight to do that. Perfect your will in us, O God. And Father, may you make such a difference in our lives for your glory that others will see the difference and desire Christ. And Father, tonight maybe there's a burden being carried tonight. Help your people to cast it at your feet and let you carry it. And Father, tonight maybe there's a decision that needs to be made in the lives of people. I pray, Father, that as they lay it at your feet, you would direct their heart into that which pleases you and that you've planned for them. And God, let us not walk out of here tonight without being changed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Phil plays music, there is just a time for you to pray and seek the Lord. The answers are in God's word and in his hand. Will you not speak to him tonight, please? Our Father and our God, we love you and thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. Thank you, God, that your word is true and it's ours to claim. And Father, we need your power, your grace, so that we can obey you. Continue to soften our heart, God. Continue to lead us in the way that is pleasing to thee for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May it look this way.